Revelation chapter 14. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 12 this morning. Revelation 14, verses 6 through 12. And the title of the message is The Angel and the Everlasting Gospel. The Angels and the Everlasting Gospels. It says here in verse 6, And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast, and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, we have seen the present situation in the past chapter, in chapter 12 and 13, we have seen the present situation of the church, which is the persecution of Satan, the persecution of his beasts, those that bear his mark, those in whose names his mind are written in their minds and their actions of their father, Satan. Such as all who openly are wicked men and those who follow free will, false works, religion. The present situation of the church is this, persecution. Lord, from the Lord's day on, this has always been the case. In this world you shall have tribulation. I just told you that they that are of our own household are set at variance against us. We in this world suffer persecution. And in chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, we saw not only the present situation, but now we are ushered into the very future state of the church. From verses 1 through 5 of chapter 14, we see the grace of God shown the end of all things, that the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who now sits on the throne, stands up to the prey. He rises up to the prey. He will come in judgment against all who oppose Him. And He will only come when the last of the 144,000 are brought in. Remember, those are the elect people. Those are the ones that God has chosen and Christ has redeemed. And when the last one comes in, then He will come. Then He will rise up to the prey. Then He will gather all His elect to Himself. That's what this is in verses 1 through 5. Therefore, we should rejoice. We should rejoice and long to see this in our day. Should we not long to see this last one come in? And when He does come in, we will all be presented to God, having learned the gospel, that song which no man could learn We who have been redeemed, we shall stand faultless before God. Look at that in verse 5 of 14. He said, "And their mouth was no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." In that day, we will stand faultless. Faultless, without error, without sin. We shall stand before God because we stand in Christ. And this was always God's plan. This is not some off-the-cuff thing. God had always purposed this. Go to chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Now we know that God purposed us to be holy. He chose us according as He had chosen us, verse 4, in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be without blame. That we should be holy. And in verse 10, He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in Him. Do you see what He's doing? He chose you to be holy. He did it by Jesus Christ redeeming you. And then He is in the dispensation of time. He is going to gather us all in Christ. He is going to gather us in Christ. And we shall always be with Christ. But now in verses 6 in our text, verses 6 down through verse 13, we see that we are ushered now back into the present state. The present state of the church. So we saw the persecution of the present state. For our comfort, God shows us the end of all things. But now He comes back with us being refreshed, with us being encouraged that this is going to end well. This is going to end well for you, believer. It's all going to end well. So with that, He comes now back to the present to show us our purpose in this world. As the church, we have a purpose for being here. If you did not have a purpose here, you would be ushered into the presence of God immediately. That's why you are still here. You're still here. You're still here. Why? Because God will use you. Because God has a purpose for us. That is true. And so we're ushered by the Holy Spirit into the presence in order to show us then how these 144,000 are brought in. How are these brought in? These redeemed souls, how are they brought into the fold who are before God? How is it that He will draw us to Himself and keep us? Listen, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel, listen, to what? Preach. Preach. So in this we see the purpose. The purpose and the means by which God has chosen to call His elect and keep them. Through the preaching of the gospel. The everlasting gospel. Now listen, today little value and little thought is given to preaching the gospel. Consider how little even the saints of God consider the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. Today, much thought, much value and time and money is given to preaching self, self-esteem, self-worth, self-righteousness. Much is given to the esteem, the skill and talent of men to entertain and educate men in worldly wisdom, in religion, in science. Much is given thought about that. How many people go to self-help seminars? Man, you could hardly find a space big enough to fill those places. Much is given to that kind of preaching. And make no mistake, they are preaching. They have a gospel that they are preaching. It is the gospel of self. Now, they are preaching, and much is given to that preaching, but I'm not talking about that preaching. How little is given to this matter of preaching the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ? The religious world is given over to emotionalism or academic thoughts of God. These are who Paul says have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. What does that mean, they deny the power? They deny that salvation is of the Lord. They proclaim that salvation, the power of godliness, is in Christ plus themselves. They deny that the power is of God to save. While the preaching of the gospel of Christ, much is given to that, while the preaching of the gospel of Christ, the simple declaration of the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, of Jesus Christ's perfect redemption, and the power of the irresistible grace of the Spirit, is evil spoken of in our generation. Little thought is given to such matters of Christ and Him crucified. So then I want to tell you this. Preaching is not essential. Preaching the gospel is essential. Preaching the everlasting gospel is essential. Listen, Paul said, "Woe unto me if I preach not." Did he stop there? If I preach not the gospel. What did he say about those in Galatians? He said, if an angel or I or someone else preach unto you another gospel, let him be accursed. Let him go to hell. Avoid him at all costs. Get away from him. It is essential not because of the man preaching it. See, preaching the gospel is not here so men could have a job. I know men look at preaching as some kind of job, career choice. Not a career choice. You choose a career. God chooses men for this. The man is not essential. It doesn't matter about the man. The man is nothing. I love you. You love me. I want you to understand that. I am nothing. I'm just a man. Just a vessel. It is the gospel that's essential. It is essential. Preaching the gospel then is essential. Why? Because God ordained it. God ordained it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen what Paul says about those who despise preaching, those who think little of preaching. He says, for the preaching of the cross. Now notice he didn't say preaching. He said preaching of what? Preaching of the cross. Is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, we know this, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Listen, here's why we preach the gospel. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It is the power of God unto salvation that everyone that believe it. And so then, back in our text, we see this. I want us to see that this is how this is showing us the essential necessity of preaching. These three angels here that were sent, one in verse 6, one in verse 8, and then one verse 9. These three angels who are sent have a message. They're sent with a message. And what is this message? It is the first was to declare the everlasting gospel. The second declared the fall of Babylon. And the third pronounces judgment upon all who worship the beast and have his image. So now, first of all, I want us to see this. These angels are not angelic beings. These are not angelic beings. And we know this because no angel has any experience or acquaintance with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have no experience of it. They have never been saved by the blood and righteousness of Christ. Not one. Matter of fact, the Apostle Peter tells us plainly, angels desire to look into those things. They stand in awe of them. They glorify God for them, but they have no experience in them. They are not saved. Scriptures tell us that angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to who? You. That's what they do. They're servants, not sons. They're servants, not sons. You're sons. God's sons are among the sons of men, not among the angelic host. And so then they have no part or experience in the promises and the inheritance of the saints. Therefore, God has not chosen them to deliver the gospel anywhere, but God has chosen men. God has chosen men. And you account for those in the Old Testament, many times those angels that appeared, we know they were the pre-incarnate Son of God preaching, not angelic host. They were the preaching, they were the Son of God. Now, many angels ministered. I think those angels told Lot to get out or something like that, but that's not the gospel. They weren't preaching the gospel. They were ministering to the sons of God, but not preaching. See, only those who have themselves heard and experienced the gospel of God's grace are called to preach it. If you've never been born again of the Spirit of God, you can mark it down. You're not called to preach. And I want us to see this. There is a sense in which a man is called to preaching in this public way that I'm doing today. That men are chosen for this, and they are gifts of Christ to the church. But make no mistake about it, you who are believers in Christ, you are to preach this gospel outside of this place. Matter of fact, you are preaching this gospel by even being here. You are identifying with it. When you come here every Sunday, you are telling everyone around you, I identify with the Christ that is preached here. I know Him. I serve Him. I worship Him through the preaching of the gospel in this place. You support the ministry. That's how we declare the gospel, but we also witness to others. So that's the word is preached in both senses. But this angel is representative not just of the church in general, but rather of the ministers of God called to preach. Scripture says, go you into all the world and preach what? The gospel. The gospel. Nothing else. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And when this gospel is preached, what is the success rate? I bring this up because I did receive an email. Increase your ministry by 20%. They really believe that. 20% conversions. I sent him an email back, and I told him I didn't need that because I have a 100% success rate. I have a 100% success rate. The Apostle Paul plainly declares to us that we have this. Why? Because you either believe or you don't. And either way, the gospel has done exactly what is intended to do. Paul said, we are triumphant. We are victorious. We are successful every time the gospel is preached. And whether you go away, whether you are a savor of life, it is a savor of life unto life. To some, it is a savor of death, unto others. Who's sufficient for such things? We know we're not sufficient, but we know this. It is victorious every time it's preached. Why? Because it's not our gospel. It is the gospel of God. And whether God sends it to soften your heart and quicken your soul or to harden your heart and cause you to turn away, God is always successful in His gospel. He's always successful. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Success. He that believeth not and it shall be damned. Success. You got it? God's gospel is always victorious. It's always right. And so then, I want you to know the need then. Why are we sent to preach the everlasting gospel? Because there is a great need. Isn't it why men won't hear the gospel? Because they don't perceive they have a need of it. Why are men not coming to hear the gospel? Because they perceive they don't have a need of it. But we preach the gospel because we know there is a great need. A great need. The gospel is to be preached. It is necessary because all men are born dead in trespasses and sins. All men are born blind and ignorant of the righteousness of God. Man does not know how to be accepted with God. He doesn't know who God is. He doesn't desire to know who God is. And he surely does not know how to please God if he did know who God is. Man by nature is ignorant. Therefore, you have men going about that are false preachers of a false gospel. And listen, the false preaching focuses on surface issues. They focus on surface issues such as man's sickness, health. They focus on poverty or wealth. Man focuses on the injustice of government, the social ills of society, the circumstances and troubles that are common to man. That is what false religion focuses on because they perceive that's the need. If we could just get a better government, then everything would be well. That's what they perceive to be the need. So that's what they're preaching. They perceive that man needs to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. So what is it their need? That's what they preach is to their need. And man, they've got a following. But this angel, this minister, which is pictured as a true gospel preacher, he has come to shine the light of the gospel upon the true condition of man. To preach the everlasting gospel is to first expose man for what he is. Dead. Dead. In Adam all die. Let the need sink in. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into this world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. For all have sinned. See then that man does not need a pep talk. He does not need a better government. He does not need better habits. He does not need to try to obey the law or become more moral. Sinners need life. They must be born again, born from above, something they cannot do for themselves. They must be exposed. They must be revealed for who they are. Sinners see that all who preach the gospel desire to show you that your absolute, complete, and utter ruin. To show you that you are absolutely depraved and beyond self-help. We are sent to you. Listen, go back to your text. Look at this. We're sent with this everlasting gospel. Look to whom we're sent. He says, unto them that dwell in the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. We are sent to those that dwell. That word means sit. I got a picture on the wall house. This man, he's at a lighthouse. And he's facing this way, he's taking a picture, doing something. And behind him is this huge tidal wave. Oblivious to what's going on. You see, man is oblivious that he is feasting on his sin, enjoying the dainties of this world, all the while the sword of justice hangs over his head, ready to fall at any moment. And he's unaware. That's what it means. They're just sitting in the earth. They don't have any care, any desire, any concern. And you tell them, and what do they say? Yeah, yeah, yeah. But that's who we're sent to. Don't you suppose it was strange when that the prophet was sent to those dry bones? You think why are we out here? Well, you're going to speak to them and they're going to live. Whatever you say. Whatever you say, God. You know. That's what we do. We speak to the dead. We speak to the ignorant. We're sent to you that dwell upon the earth. You who sit idly by in your ignorance. We are preaching to you. You say, well, preacher, how do you know that I'm ignorant of the righteousness of God? Let me ask you. Are you seeking the righteousness of God in something you do? Then you're ignorant of the righteousness of God. You have no clue. If you have added one thing to Christ, you are ignorant of the righteousness of God. Paul said to those Pharisees, I bear them record, they have a zeal with God, but not according to what? Knowledge. For they go about to establish their own righteousness. Are you establishing your own righteousness? Are you adding one block to the foundation of Christ by something you do? Then you are ignorant of the righteousness of God. We're sent to these people. You listen carefully. Your pastor was one of these people. I know what it's like. We all had our conversation in time past. We're not above these people. Well, next, see the urgency of this. Notice this. It says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. I want us to see not only the urgency, but the boldness of this. He flies in the midst of heaven. The angel flies. Now to fly is to, with great haste, he rushes into the open for all to see. This messenger was on a mission to preach the everlasting gospel to those who sit in the earth, to those who are sinners, those who sit in ruin of the fall, to those who by no means can save themselves. That's what we do. We preach with urgency. And we say, be ye reconciled to God. When? Now. Believe now. Trust now in Christ. It's urgent. It's urgent that you believe now. You see, my master said, I came not to call the righteous. I came not to call the righteous. Are you righteous? Are you without sin? Do you have no need of these things? Then our message is not for you. Though I declare it in your ears, it's not for you. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but who? Sinners to repentance. Most people think He came to call sinners to sit in their sin. No. He called sinners to repentance. To turn from their sin. To turn to Him by faith. We preach to the thirsty soul righteousness. We preach to the dead who need life. We preach to the captive in chains, indebted to the justice of God. We preach Christ, who alone can forgive sins, who alone can atone, who alone can deliver the captive, who alone can redeem sinners. Christ. I have a gospel for you, sinner, a gospel of living water, a ransom that has been paid, a price of redemption that cancels the debt of sin. I have such a word from heaven. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. We preach Jesus Christ, who was purposed of God to save sinners. So then it is to sinners, Jesus says this. He gives hope and forgiveness of sins, peace with God, eternal life, which comes through faith in Christ alone. This is the message we preach. We preach a person. Have you come to the person? Christ. Have you come by faith, forsaking all else? Then you've heard my gospel. If you believe, you've heard my gospel. And this message we don't hide. I'm not hiding. This gospel we are not ashamed of. This angel declared it in the midst of heaven for all to see. And that is our desire, is that everyone hear this gospel. Thirdly, notice that this angel, this message of the angel is our message, the everlasting gospel. He said, we having the everlasting gospel to preach. Here it is in verse 7. Here's the message. He said with a loud voice, here's our gospel, fear God and give glory to Him. Now, before Adam sinned and died spiritually in the garden, his fear of God was perfect. His reverence of God was perfect. He wasn't terrified of God. He communed with God. He walked with God. He talked with God openly in fellowship. But as soon as he sinned, his fear changed from reverence to terror. His fear changed to terror and his communion was broken. And thus he ran from God and his heart was set on hiding from God and covering his sins. Remember what he did when he heard the voice? He ran and hid among the trees and he tried to cover himself with the fig leaves. Even so it is with you who will not come to God by Christ. Listen, if you will not come to God by Christ, you hate God. There's no way around it. You hate Him. Man by nature sees God as a terror, as a monster. And therefore you will run from Him and you will try to hide your sin, just like your father. But once God comes to you, there's no place to hide. I love this. There's nowhere you can go. If God has purposed to save a sinner, there's no place he can run that God won't find him. He found Adam in the midst of the trees, covered in fig leaves, just like he found me. Just like he found you. The trees of our reason and logic will not hide us. Your vain fig leaves of works and free will religion cannot hide the stench of your spiritual corpse from the nostrils of God's justice. But to all who are exposed by the Holy Spirit, I'm not talking about just those who are exposed by conscience. How many times have I had people come and cry and cry and weep and weep and fear and fear, and then pretty soon everything goes back to normal and where are they gone? That's not conviction of the Spirit. Conviction of the Spirit never lets a man go. Not until he sends a man to preach Christ to him. And when he sends a man to preach Christ, to preach the perfection of the person and the victory of the salvation of Christ. Are you such a sinner? Fear God and give Him glory. What is it to fear God? It is to come in reverence to God, confessing your sin. I like this. Sin is a noun. Sin is what I am. I am sin. Sin is a verb. Sin is what I do. Sin is an adjective. Sin describes everything I do. It's all about me. I'm sin. I must repent from myself, from my own works, my own thoughts, and turn to Christ. And it's to come in reverence of God, saying, God is right, God is true, and I'm a liar. That's what it is. The wise man in Ecclesiastes tells us the sum of all things under the sun. He said, fear the Lord and keep His commandments. But we've failed. We've failed to do that. Yet I tell you, Jesus Christ did not fail. All that God required under the sun, Jesus Christ provided under the sun. Righteousness, atonement for sin. Christ did what we could not do for ourselves. He kept the law. He honored it for righteousness. Therefore, it says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. To who? Everyone that believeth. Everyone that believeth. But what of His glory, the glory of His justice? What of sin's payment? I cannot imagine the terror of some men who escape justice in just in a natural sense. If they escape justice in some way, they skirt justice, or they always have got to have this ever-present fear over them that it's going to come back to get them. You see, we who believe in Christ have need no fear of that. Because Christ has put away our sin once for all. He has satisfied the justice of God by His death. And God, being just, cannot demand twice payment. Is that not good news? It is. Behold, Jesus has glorified God by His one offering. And you glorify God by believing in His Son. See then, the only way we may receive God and glorify Him, fear Him, is by Jesus Christ. And the only way this happens is that God must give it to you. Now, I can preach this all day, every day, in your ears. You can hear it from the time you are born to the time you die. Except God give it to you, you will never know it. I'm so thankful that He gave it to me. I was one of these that dwelt in the earth having no idea of God's justice. And God came to me. He gave me faith and righteousness. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness and shined in our hearts the light of the glory of God. The knowledge of Christ, the gospel, to the ignorant, to the dead, lost rebels. He gave us the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. That's where I see the fear of the Lord and the glory of God, is in the face of Jesus Christ. Only in Him can I fear God and glorify God. Believe on Christ, which is the only way to reverence and fear and give glory to God. Sinner, how will you stand before God who created the heavens and the earth and the sea? That's what He says. He says, worship Him. You're not going to worship Him except in Christ. Worship Him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea. God is a God of all power and might. How will you stand before Him? Listen, because He also made the fountains of waters. I like that. Why would He say that? He said He made the sea. Oh, and the fountains of waters. What is this? It's the gospel that He's preaching. Come ye to the waters. Come. Buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do you labor for that which is not satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that your soul may live. The waters or the fountains of waters is Christ. And all who believe on Christ will surely give God the glory. You who believe on Christ, do you not give God all the glory? Isn't that why God made Him to be wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption? So that no flesh may glory in His presence. We're saved because God willed it so. God willed it so. Christ accomplished the work. We were given to Christ Jesus before the world began. Notice this, it is called an everlasting gospel for a reason, because it's everlasting. It's eternal. You who have come to God, you come to God because you were given to Christ from eternity. God loved you. God purposed that you be saved. Christ actually, willfully, purposefully accomplished your redemption. The Spirit intentionally came. It was no accident the Spirit came to you, like men say. The Spirit is not accidental, nor does He need tricks. He comes in power and He's irresistible and He saves sinners. That's what He does. He calls men to life and faith in Christ, just like He did us. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, He said, we are bound always to give thanks to you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Oh, you're beloved of the Lord. How do you know you're beloved? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And listen to the means, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Well, but by what means are we sanctified of the Spirit and belief of the truth? Paul said, what you heard by our gospel. By our gospel. By our gospel you were called to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like this word obtaining because it means acquisition of something purchased. Acquisition of something already purchased. You see, faith is just the acquisition of what Christ already purchased. Faith does nothing. Faith adds nothing. It just receives what has already been purchased. You just receive what's been purchased. You have believed on God. The joy and comfort of this, you that believe are beloved of the Father, redeemed of the Son, and called of the Spirit, because you were chosen, bought, and called to Himself. Now quickly, these last two. The second angel, he comes and he says this, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Now Babylon is in the book of Revelation is a picture of all false religion. It's called so in chapter 16 and verse 17, the great harlot, the mother of all harlots, Babylon. Now false religion is pictured by the great city of Babylon because of its size and power of that country. Remember, it was the biggest nation. It was the golden head on that idol that he saw because it was the largest and most powerful nation there ever was. You pay attention. False religion is Babylon because of its size and its power. Its size and its power. The size and power of false free will religion is great in the earth. But it's also seen as a harlot. Notice he says to drink of the wine of her fornication. Is seen as a harlot because false religion is beautiful to the natural man. It is seductive to the lost. Since false religion is so vast, so powerful, and so seductive, listen to me, believer, God says for you and I never to study it. I want you to take this in because it's vital information for you, believer. Never study false religion. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Yes, Deuteronomy chapter 18. The Lord promised the nation of Israel that they would go over into the land of Canaan. When they get there, He gave them some commandments. He said this in verse 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning of verse 9. He said, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that marketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or observeth the times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with the familiar spirits, or the wizard, or the necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations, which thou shalt possess, hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so to do. Do not learn their ways. Do not learn their religion. You cannot prove the true by studying the false. You only expose the false by preaching the true. Believer, we are to try the spirits, whether they be of God, because false preachers have gone out into the world. What's the mark? What's the difference? How should we discern? Here it is. Two things. Two religions. Works and grace. Salvation is either of works or it is of grace. It cannot be, and it will not be, of both. By this, you are able to discern the true and the false. Do not study them. Why? Listen. Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen. The last hope for all works religion was Adam, and when he fell, it was fallen. There was no hope. Just as I told you, they that receive the mark of the beast, 666. Remember, 6 is the number of man. It's always one short of 7. Completion. False religion is always falls short. It is fallen. Leave it alone. Mark it. Move on from it. Avoid it with all haste. It's fallen. And God says in this last angel, He says this, all that partake of this, the beast and his mark, shall burn with fire and brimstone forever and ever, and there shall be no rest for them day or night. That does away with purgatory pretty much automatically, right there. Simple. You don't have to study Catholicism to do away with such feeble things. The Scripture does plenty by itself. You don't need it. And seeing hell is real, seeing that the everlasting gospel must be preached. Listen, He says here is the patience of the saints. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, by this gospel we are kept. By this gospel we live. By this gospel, we are comforted, we are encouraged, we are strengthened. Listen, Christ wins. And all who are in Christ win. For you, believer, all is well. So no matter the persecution that you endure in this life, let us keep this in our scope. Our purpose is to preach the gospel. Preach what? Christ. Fear God. Worship Him. How? Faith in Christ. What are we to preach? False religion is fallen. Don't mess with it. All who are opposed against us and persecute us, God said, their smoke shall arise before the Lamb for eternity. And you know, you get this. We will rejoice in that. We will be vindicated. This is why Christians don't seek revenge. Why? Because vengeance is mine. And to seek revenge is to rob God of what belongs to Him. That's why Christians aren't vengeful. That's why we don't try to take justice into our own. We believe God. His vengeance shall come. And we will be at peace with Him. Therefore, let's patiently wait in faith. I pray God will bless this to you. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.